CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events, and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? Well, if you got a question, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. We'll do our very best to answer your questions for you. And for about the next hour and a half, that's all we're going to do. So we look forward to talking to you. And so people say, well, my question might be kind of dumb. Don't ever feel that way. The only dumb question is a question that's not asked. And so that's why we're here, 8888-ASK-CSN. If you're in the Southern Idaho area, we'd like to invite you to church on Sunday at the River Christian Fellowship here in Twin Falls, Idaho, on the way to Shoshone Falls. Just follow the signs to the majestic Shoshone Falls. There's no water going over right now, but if there was, it would be pretty majestic. But anyway, just follow the signs. You're going to go right by the church, and we'd love to see you. It starts at 10 o'clock, and if you're unable to attend in person, we join the service on the air at 10:30 Mountain Time. We're going through the book of Genesis, looking at Joseph revealing himself to his brothers. And always an amazing story in the Bible, far greater than just the food, though, that God used Joseph to provide for his family, but that God actually, through Joseph, moved him into an area where it was highly segregated. The Egyptians didn't commingle with other races, and it kept the nation of Israel pure for the Messiah to come. We're going to be talking about that, and so we want to invite you to come this Sunday morning again, 10 o'clock if in person, 10:30 on the radio here at the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Now, going back to the program here, joining me today, special guest and a featured speaker here on CSN on Sunday afternoons, Voice of Truth, Shannon Skolten. Hi, welcome.
Hi, thank you for having me.
Always a blessing to be with you. Looking forward to answering some questions and all the things that people wonder about. What's the latest, Shannon? What's your interview this Sunday about?
I believe this Sunday my interview that's airing is with Jack Hibbs from Chino Hills Calvary Chapel. Everybody knows and loves him. Stood up and fought for what was right during the COVID shutdowns and the tyrannical and draconian laws that started being passed in California during that whole time. We know that he stood up and said, finally, you know what? We're done. We're opening our church. We're going to be methodical about it. We're going to be safe, but we're not going to be silent anymore. So he kind of was the forerunner to the whole John MacArthur fighting against the tyrannical government. And we're going to have him on. And I had a wonderful conversation with him. It was great. We talked a lot about the church, the condition of the church. The next step in what he thinks is coming is persecution of the church. We go into detail about that. And just a little bit about what the church's responsibility is. So listen to that Sunday, Mountain Time, 3 o'clock. It's also on Facebook and YouTube right now. So if you want to get a sneak peek, listen to the whole thing and share it with friends and family members, you can do that as well.
Amen. So sounds great. Look forward to the program on Sunday afternoon, 3 o'clock, Mountain Time. We want to invite you to tune in. Think you'll enjoy that. It's always a good time. Well, let's go ahead and go to the phone. Shannon, we have Jen on the line, Grand Junction, Colorado. Hi, and welcome, Jen.
Hello. Thank you for your radio show and what you do answering questions. I really appreciate it. I listen when I can. My question is, I'm a born-again Christian. I grew up Catholic, went to Catholic school for 8 years. Right now, I've attended quite a few funerals of my family. And I'm wondering, is it okay? Because is it okay to take communion? Because the Catholics believe communion is different.
Well, yes. And you know, I have ran into Catholic priests that I know were born again, love Jesus with their whole heart, and I would have no problem in that. On the other hand, I've ran into Catholic priests that I think are as far out as any cult is. and not really being regenerated by Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. So I think I would have to, Jen, listen to see what the man is saying leading up to communion, what he believes that it is for me to put myself into that position in view of all the others that will be attending, as an example, a funeral or something along that lines. Because just because a person is having communion, first of all, doesn't mean that the person that is leading it is in tune with the Spirit. But we have to also remember that Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So really, any time that I have communion is really, irregardless of the church or even the minister or priest, it would be that I'm choosing to remember Jesus Christ at this time in this manner. And if it represents anything else, then I would decline. Because just because you may have bread, just because you may have the fruit of the vine, doesn't necessarily mean that it is communion. It has the elements, but if Jesus is not the one being honored at that, if it's celebration of a particular church, or that you're hereby declaring that you're a member of the universal church, the Catholic Church, or whatever, by having communion, no, I would turn that down. I think you have to look at it individually. I think you have to listen to what the man is saying coming up to the actual time of communion. And does it follow what the Bible says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me? Or are they remembering or praising something else in this sacrament that we call communion? And so, your thoughts, Shannon?
No, I agree. I think it's important to know where the priest is coming from. I know that a lot of Catholic priests in the Roman Catholic Church specifically highly, I guess, goes against a non-practicing Catholic taking communion. So they generally make it very clear, if you're not a practicing Catholic or you're not a member of the Roman Catholic Church, we don't want you to take communion. So I would maybe consider that and respect that position. But if you do take communion, I think you have an understanding as a believer that it's Christ's body and his blood, which we receive in remembrance of him. And he says to do it often, not just once in a while. So I don't think, again, like Mike said, it's something to really be worried about or let it tear you up. I think that you just need to be very cognizant of what the priest is saying and what the church recommends. And if they have a stance against it, I would just rather not take it, Mike.
So I hope that answers it for you.
That helps. I appreciate that.
Yeah, I think you just have to, you know, I think I want to be real careful of blanket statements sometimes. And again, just because a person goes to a Christian church, so to speak, doesn't mean the person that's leading the service maybe even has a clue what communion really even is. Maybe they're just doing out of duty or out of obligation rather than truly doing it in remembrance of Christ and understanding the bread is for our healing. And we do need to be healed, not just our memories and our bodies and our thoughts and our past, but we need to recognize for what reason we're doing these things. And I think a lot of people get so caught up in the act of things, they forget the reason why they're doing them. Jen, stay on the line if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, okay?
Thank you.
God bless you. And thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Scott. Oh, excuse me, Zach, Boise, Idaho. Hi, welcome.
Hello. My question, it's kind of a two-part question. It's about the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
It says that the disciples were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in their tongues. So I kind of got two questions about that. Number one, does that mean we have to speak in tongues? And number two, why didn't they have an interpreter?
Well, first of all, yeah, that's a good question. Yes, I do believe Acts chapter 2 is for today. I do not believe everybody prays in tongues. I think this was a demonstration that in fact the Holy Spirit did come, because if we're going to read that, we also have to read that there were cloven tongues of fire above their head, and I've never seen that in any church I've ever gone to, a Pentecostal or not. Now, the thing is that We have to be careful of the word interpretation. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, these are the three principal chapters dealing with the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. And what you want to be careful of is everybody, and unfortunately many ministers don't study their Bible very good, the word interpretation can mean to translate to another language. So when the Bible says, if any one person prays in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret or translate to another language, so all will be blessed. I have no problem with that. I think it's great. But other times, as an example, where Paul says in Corinthians 14, if two or three pray in a service, anybody prays in tongues, let it be two or three at the most, and let one interpret. Now there, the word interpret means to explain fully what they're doing. Not what they're saying, but what they're doing. This is exactly what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. When they said, these men are filled with wine because they're all speaking in other languages. And Peter stands up and says, no, this is which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And he begins to explain what is going on. So Peter is the one that does the explanation or the interpretation of what everybody was doing in the upper room. Now, when we say that two or three, let one interpret. If somebody prays in church in an unknown tongue, let one explain fully what they're doing. Not what they're saying, but what they're doing. And you'll notice in the Bible, in an old King James, as a matter of fact, you'll notice sometimes you'll find the word interpret. Sometimes you'll find the word interpretation. Well, if you look those up in a Strong's Concordance, every time you find that word in 1 Corinthians 12 or 14, you'll find if it's the word interpretation or the word interpret, it's a different word than the two words are different. Interpretation and interpret are different. And it's very important. One explains what they are doing. The other translates to another language. And in fact, in the Strong Concordance, it actually says, does not mean to translate to another language. So where it says two or at the most three, let one interpret. Again, it's so those that are unaware of what's going on, oh, this is the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people are praying out in their prayer language, and prayerfully, one of those that prayed out in their prayer language will at least explain what they just said. But the idea of these messages in tongues, and then you have somebody stands up with the interpretation of those things, really is not in the Bible. That is not the way it works. Those that pray in an unknown tongue pray to God and not to man. The gift of tongues was never, ever given to be able to preach sermons in other languages to other people. I've heard that explained, and that is really wrangling the scripture far beyond its intent and purpose. Very clearly, and what's called first occurrence in the Bible, where it says, he that prays in an unknown tongue prays to God and not to man. Now, it is a sign to non-believers, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, in that if you're in a group of people, now in America, we're very, very English orientated as an example. But when you get into European cultures, Middle Eastern cultures, and certainly the cultures that were in the Bible, people were bilingual. And if you remember, up on the cross where Jesus was crucified above his head was, here is the King of the Jews. But it was in three languages. Why was that? Because people were multicultural and they had multi-languages. And of course, as the Roman Empire would take over, they would assimilate these different languages into their culture. And so it's interesting that they had three languages on the cross above Jesus' head. Well, if you go into a meeting, as an example, where there's a group and you're not, you're not a, how would you say, you're not a, a Jewish person, but there's a Jewish visitor there, and somebody stands up and starts praying in Hebrew, you'd go, oh, well, that's pretty amazing. But you understand what they're saying. See, this is what I believe. This is why it's assigned to non-believers, just as it was in Acts chapter 2. How is it they said, we hear everybody speaking? And if you go into the Greek, our hometown dialect, it isn't just we hear them speaking in our language, but we hear them speaking with our accent. Wow, that's pretty amazing. So let's just say you were in a group of believers, let's say over in China, as an example, and you know nobody really there, maybe knew English. And as everybody's praying, and you just happen to be there, and somebody stands up and starts praying in perfect English with, let's say, an Oklahoman accent, you'd say, that's really weird. How does that happen? That's why they remarked the way they did. How is it that we hear all these speaking in our hometown languages? And he lists those languages. So, no, I believe it's for today. Paul clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not everybody prays in tongues. He also repeats that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But if you don't have the gift of tongues, you'll have one of the other gifts. Now remember, being filled with the Spirit is not a reward for being a really good Christian. We used to sing a song in church years ago. The Lord and I, we got so close. The Lord and I, we got so close. He filled me up with the Holy Ghost. That's really not a biblical song. Because it's not because I got close to God, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if any of you lack, you ask the Lord for it. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of salvation. What do you do for a gift? Nothing other than receive it. What do you do for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Nothing other than receive it. It's not a reward for being a good Christian, just as salvation is not a reward for being a very civically minded person and you helped a lot of blind dogs across the street and you did a lot of really, charitable deeds. And God says, oh, I think I'm going to save this one. No, it's simply that God, because we heard the gospel, we responded to it. And God saved us. Is that along that line? Is that helping?
Yeah, that helps a lot.
Now, again, I want Shannon's input on this as well, but get a Strong's Concordance. It's going to be really helpful. Now, you say, well, I don't have the money to go buy one, or I don't know where to find one. Go to blueletterbible.org. blueletterbible.org. And there you can go to the King James Version of the Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Every time you find the word interpret or interpretation, look it up. The word will be there, and you can bring it over, and then you can actually look it up right there in the Strong's Concordance, all printed out for you, real simple to do, but you'll find sometimes, and usually it means to explain fully what the person just did, not translate to another language. A couple times, it does mean to translate to another language, but generally speaking, the interpreter is explaining what they were doing, just as Peter did there in Acts chapter 2. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and Zach, it's a beautiful thing to desire spiritual giftings. I know that a lot of churches don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for us now. They don't think that the gift of tongues is biblical or prophesying, and the Bible specifically says to not hinder the prophesying of one or the gifts of another. So I'm glad you asked this question, because I know that a lot of people lately have been calling because they're desiring to have spiritual giftings. And the Bible actually says that if we desire to have spiritual giftings, that shows the Holy Spirit in us, because he had to put that desire in us in order for us to want for what he freely gives. But he does determine to who he gives it. So it is a beautiful thing, the gift of tongues. It is for now. I agree fully with Mike. Everything he said was just right on. There is this idea out there in Christendom that the gift of tongues is only if you're speaking in an alternative language in another country to minister to people the gospel, which is a fallacy. It's not true. Can it be used in that way? It can. But it also talks about having the gift of tongues and doing it in accordance with one another. In other words, not chaotically in the middle of a service. Everyone just starts, you know, screaming out in tongues and there's no order to that. So there are some little rules and regulations in there that the Apostle Paul puts in specifically for us so we know how to use it and when to use it and how to not only edify those who don't believe, but to minister to the Lord. So I'm hopefully that all helps for you.
Yes. Hope that helps.
Yes. Thank you.
Zach, God bless you. Stay in line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Remember, for all of us, blueletterbible.org. Again, you can find the version you like, but I always tell people to go to the Old King James because the Strong's Concordance, based off the Textus Receptus, the oldest manuscripts that we have, not the Alexandrian text where a lot of these new versions of the Bible are coming from, which I believe are distorted, but you go to the old Textus Receptus, the Old King James, you'll be able to understand clearly what Paul is talking about. But when we read the word interpret or interpretation as the same word, it is absolutely not, and that's why it's mentioned differently there in the Old King James. But when you look at the Strong's Concordance, you'll see why it's not the same word. And it really gives some great insight. Unfortunately, you'll find many churches are not following God's word on this. So they'll have the whole congregation praying in tongues, which the Bible prohibits, all these different things in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So stay in line. We'll get you taken care of. With that, we will go to Scott, Bellingham, Washington. I welcome.
Hey there, pastors.
How may we help?
Peace. Okay, so I saw Shannon's video, I think it was posted yesterday or the day before, and basically regarding Ravi Zacharias and everything about that. You know about that, right?
Yes.
and basically, because I was under the assumption in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 11, it's basically talking about abiding in Christ and you will never fall away. And regarding how could a true believer go so long living this sort of double life, so to speak, and not be like, something's having a disconnect in my mind here.
Well, first of all, I want to say something I think is extremely important, Scott. Rabbi Zacharias is no longer on this earth. I think a lot of people bringing accusations against him, I don't know how much is true, I don't know how much is not true, but anytime you're going to take somebody to the slaughterhouse and they're not here to defend themselves, I have a real problem with that. I'm not saying he didn't sin. I'm not saying I don't sin. I'm just saying that when I see people go after somebody after they're gone, and they have no way to defend themselves, I don't know. I don't know what his heart was. I don't know what his conditions were. I don't know how recent these crimes, so to speak, were, if they are in fact crimes. Not crimes, but maybe impropriety, poor judgment, things like this. But when a person's not here to judge, to defend themselves against these things, I have a lot of trouble with that. The Bible says, by their fruit, you know them. I think there's a lot of fruit in Rabbi's life. I think a lot of people were touched by him. But that doesn't negate that a person doesn't have problems and failures in their life. Now, again, you could do this. Who do you want to do this to? The New Testament? Well, let's take the Apostle Paul, for instance. Let's go into him. When he called the high priest, you whitewashed wall in the book of Acts. Well, here's the problem with that. You know, the Bible says to recognize and obey authority. Well, the high priest was there, and Paul rebuked him. And then he said to the priest, God smite you, you whitewashed wall. So therefore, Paul, because he didn't respect authority, we have to really discount most of the New Testament because, you know, of what he said. Well, then let's go after Peter, for instance. Peter, who was shy. He denied the Lord three times. Yeah, but then Jesus caught up with him on the Sea of Galilee and asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Then we find this absolutely dazzling sermon that Peter preaches under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. But towards the end of Acts, we find where Peter will not sit with the Gentiles because he was afraid of what the Jews would say. So he was showing partiality. He was showing prejudice against the Gentiles after it was very clear the Gentiles could be believers too. So because he was prejudiced, we then can dismiss everything that Peter says in 1st and 2nd Peter because he was a prejudiced person. Paul said so. Rebuked him to his face, the Bible says. So if we're going to, if this is now going to be the standard in which we as Christians view one another, then all I can say is we all just ought to drop our Bibles on the table and walk away. Because unfortunately, what I see is I see that it doesn't really matter how much you do. You know, let's go a little farther. Let's go a little bit farther. Let's go to King David. Look at what he did with Bathsheba. Had her husband killed after he got his wife pregnant. To cover the sin, he got his wife, he got her pregnant, and then he had him killed. And here's this great king marrying this poor pregnant girl. Oh, what a benevolent king this man is. He's going to provide for this pregnant woman's son and her, only to find out it was really his kid and what he did. Therefore, I think we really have to tear out almost all the Psalms, everything that David did, because, you know, he had these flaws in his life. You know, if we're going to do this, all I can say is I don't know where the line is. Because if it's not the good that remains, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, I bet you 80% of these people that are accusing Robbie Zacharias of something, if we could get into their cell phones, if we could get into their IRS returns, I bet you we'd find a lot of filth as well. We're going to pick this topic up on the other side of the break because I believe it's so important. We'll be right back for more right after this.
CSN is like a part of the family. We can sit with you in your living room, cook with you in your kitchen, and travel with you in your car, offering encouragement and hope all along the way. Please let us know when you have comments or prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact CSN at csnradio.com or call us at 800-357-4226.
In these days of financial instability, we as Christians need to pull together to make sure the gospel of Jesus Christ is spread throughout the world. Here at CSN, we are a listener-supported ministry and need your help. If you have been blessed by what you hear on the radio, please send us a tax-deductible donation to Post Office Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, zip code 83303. Again, that is P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. Or go online to csnradio.com. Help us as we continue to spread the gospel.
You're dialed in to the Christian Satellite Network. We broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including multiple stations in Florida. You can listen in Greenville, Tallahassee, Palm Beach, Jacksonville, Key West, and many more great cities throughout Florida and nationwide. A full station list is available at csnradio.com. This is CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
CSN International, bringing you exciting new music from around the world. So whether it's youth praise and worship or the latest congregational songs, you'll find it on CSN International.
Welcome back to part two here on this Friday afternoon with Shannon Scholten. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. We went to the break. We had a very provocative question from Scott in Bellingham, Washington, asking, what about Robbie Zacharias? A lot of stuff has surfaced. I believe they've found his cell phone. There's all kinds of things that aren't good on it. What do we do with this? And, you know, as I was saying before, as Jesus, when they brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery, now this woman was not a professing anything, thrown at Jesus' feet. But this whole incident with Jesus was not over the woman. When they said to Jesus, the law says we should stone her. What do you say, Jesus? Now, hopefully, they were going to have Jesus say, don't stone her, thereby negating the law, and we can then negate everything that Jesus says. That's the idea. This is why they were pressing so hard all the time to catch Jesus at something, and especially the week before he was crucified, when they took a coin and they said, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, give me a coin. And he takes the coin, holds it up. Whose face is on the coin? Caesar's. He says, render to Caesar what Caesar and to God the things that are God. Going back to the woman caught in adultery, Jesus writes in the dirt. Now, we don't know what he wrote. What's interesting is we know that Jesus was literate. Now, I know a lot of course, he was God. But the question is people, well, he could write, okay? And he wrote in the dirt twice, two times. But what he wrote, we don't know. But many people believe he may have wrote down, how did you catch her? These were religious leaders. According to Levitical law, the man also had to be brought for stoning. So it's very possible that the guy she was boogie-woogieing with, when they caught her in the very act, and by the way, how do you catch somebody in the very act? Were you looking through the windows, dudes? Was it a deliberate setup? Where is the man? Maybe that's what he wrote in the sand. Maybe he wrote in the sand, how did you catch her? We don't know what he wrote, but whatever it was, when Jesus got done writing, he looked at them all and said, he without sin cast the first stone. I think this is a hard thing. I really do. Because I'm not a judge, though I've been judged by many. I don't want to be a judge. Because the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged. Because the very same meter that you judge others with, you yourself are going to be judged by. I was accused many years ago of talking to a girl. And the very guy, the very minister in our town who was parading this girl, later goes on and he's having an affair with his secretary. And I look at this and I go, talk about the kettle calling the pot black. And so you look at this and they even used church money to shut her up. Wow. Now, when you look at this kind of stuff, you go, where is the line on this? I believe that, again, if Jesus isn't the focal point of church, ministries, whatever we do, I think we are robbing people of who Jesus is. There's two things you really want to be careful of, and that's that you teach God's word and nothing else. And you don't set yourself up and steal the glory from God. You see, pride is at the root of every sin. And nothing screams pride more than setting yourself up as a judge. Well, I'm not guilty of what they're doing. No, but you're guilty of what you're doing. And I think this is where the problem comes from. Now, I'm not saying what this guy did was right. Don't in any way misunderstand what I'm saying. And maybe had he been found out before, yeah, he had some heavy repenting to do, everyone. But the point is, I oftentimes see these people that judge others. And yet, as an example, I've been a pastor in this town for 35 years or 40 years. And when I see sometimes the stuff that goes on, I know what a lot of these other people's issues were. I know about their gambling habits. I know about this stuff. But the thing is, I don't set myself up as being a judge and condemn them, because there by the grace of God go I. So I believe that really Christian love begins at home. There was a song years ago by DC Talk called What If I Stumble, What If I Fall? And if we spend most of our time crucifying and firing squad those that stumble and fall, I believe there's not going to be a whole lot left to do anything for the kingdom of God. And some of these great ministers that you see, oh, yeah, they don't have any problem like that. Well, no, but
yeah,
do you realize their yearly wage is $1 million a year? Yeah, I guess you probably wouldn't have a lot of problems. I don't know. See, so what I'm saying is I want to be real careful about those kinds of things. You see, I think there's some things that have gone out of church and ministry and just evangelism at large. And I believe the first thing is the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I believe that's the first thing. And I think lack of respect and lack of fear for God to us ministers, I believe is really, you're going to be giving people a really bad thing because it's going to distort how you teach God's word. When you have that awesome respect for God that today might be my last day. And you know, I tell people often, and by the way, it is a life-changing experience when you flatline. I was dead for 2 minutes. They had to paddle me to bring me back. I had what was called the widow maker. Only 12% of the people that get this heart attack live. And if you live, you have severe heart disease, which you'll probably die from later on. I have none of the side effects of that because I happened to have my heart attack on the table in the emergency ward. And the doctor that put the stents in happened to be there. And the x-ray lab technicians to photograph my chest happened to be there. And all the people that were necessary. So from the time I had my heart attack, when I walked in the door, in 15 minutes later, I was dead. And I believe I had a stent in my heart probably about 15 minutes later after that. It was a miracle. I have no heart damage. I should be dead. Changes the way you look at life. And but I'm laying there on the bed and I'm thinking, you know, God, this might be all there is. And you know, I just, it's really nice to know that, you know, you can truly look at the Lord and say, God, I didn't do everything right, but I love you and there's nothing I'm doing on purpose to hurt anybody. And so I really believe that if we go back and have that fear that this might be my last day, and how we represent God and the lives we lead, I believe that's going to change a lot of the way we're teaching. Scott, to answer your question fully, I don't know where that line is at. I don't know. I don't know. I think that, you know, I heard a lot of people say, oh, Charles Spurgeon, oh, what a glorious expositor of God's word at the turn of the 1900s, you know, and everything. Well, you find out later the guy smoked a big old stogie, big old cigar. If he was in churches today, he comes, hey, we're having this guy come. He's gonna teach us on Sunday morning. And right in the middle of his sermon, he fires up a big old cigar. You'd say, let's get out of there. This guy doesn't have control of his own desires. I don't know. Shannon, your thoughts?
Well, Scott, you watched my video, so let me make some comments on it. First, I was extremely heartbroken because I see that the damage and the chaos that's ensuing in the church because of it. And one of the things I said in my video specifically was, and I used Mike actually as a reference, is that there's a reason in John 3:30 it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And whenever you have a ministry, as I said in my video, that is my ministry, our ministry, it becomes all about them, their name, they're in the limelight, they become really, really big. There's some level of compromise somewhere that starts happening. Because they become the headliner and Jesus isn't the headliner anymore. And I'm not saying that that was his intent. And this is a blanket statement. But I use Mike as a reference specifically because you see a lot of preachers and teachers and they gather a following. And the Bible says, don't be of Paul, you know, you need to be of Jesus. And you can use that in the same context, as I said in my video yesterday, don't be of Mike Kessler, don't be of Greg Laurie, don't be of Ravi Zach Rice, don't be of Shannon Skolton. You got to be about Jesus. And so any ministry that has elevated the man and God kind of is in the background because they have books and CDs and DVDs and, you know, a NASCAR that they sponsor, whatever the case might be, it's concerning for me personally because Jesus should always be at the forefront. And that's why Mike and I always say on the radio, and you hear me on my program say, you need to follow Jesus. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. We idolize the men. And so then when they fall and they stumble because they're sinners, we're all in this disarray as Christians, and we're broken, and people are walking away from their faith. And it's like, you shouldn't have been idolizing that person anyway. Don't you know they're no different than you? You know, the same Christ that lives in them or lived in them lives in you. And so we idolize people, and we do our own damage in the church, and we divide ourselves, number one. Number two, as I also said, you know, we don't know the condition of Ravi's heart prior to his death. Yes, they found photos and videos and stuff on his phone 4 months prior to his death. And all those bad, bad things we discussed. And that's heartbreaking, and that's sad. And like Mike was getting to, no sin is above another. And yes, there's the whole premise of, well, if he was continually walking in the sin and he was raping women and all these things, and things that were actually solidified and found, not just conjecture, how can you say he was a minister of Christ? Well, we fight a spiritual battle, and we have, all of us have weaknesses. And there's a lot of pastors and preachers and teachers that you probably know and love that have had multiple affairs, but it's just not exposed. And so what happens is, if you follow them and you don't follow Christ, or you don't follow the message, you're going to be derailed. At the end of the day, we all have sins, and we're all flesh, and everybody is overcoming something. You don't know what he was struggling with. We don't know what he was trying to overcome. If he was in counseling, we don't know if his family knew. So all you see is the wreckage that's left behind. But this is why the Bible tells us we need to continue to try to walk uprightly. And it warns about certain sins and behaviors so that we're not a mockery to the world, because the world looks at this and says, look at what happened. I think the worst thing that could have happened, it's a twofold thing, so everybody needs to follow what I'm going to say. The worst thing that could have happened is it was exposed and brought to the limelight publicly, because the church, we've made a mockery of ourselves. The entire world is looking at it. Look at you Christians. And you know, this guy was doing X, Y, and Z. And then the church is being divided. But it is a blessing as well that it was exposed. But I think it could have been handled differently. I think that he's deceased, as Mike said. He can't defend himself. He can't make an account for himself. He can't, repent outwardly to people, explain, or anything. He's dead, and now we've exposed all of this, and we've let it become public. And I think the way that it's been managed is unfair. Either way, we have an accountability to the Lord, to, especially in positions that we're in, maybe behind a microphone or in a book or a CD, or you have a large congregation, to do everything you can to be as upright as possible, but they're still going to fall. We're all going to fall. We're all going to sin. So the question has been posed from you, how could he have been saved or been a minister of the gospel if he was walking in this? Well, I believe that through our life as believers, we stumble and we fall, and then God pulls us back up by our bootstraps, and we shake it off, and we repent, and we go, and we fight that sexual sin, or we fight that addiction, and we do good for a while. And then, gosh, you know, because I'm dumb and I'm just a sheep, I'm going to fall again. And then God's got to pick me back up, and he's got to fix me. See, there's no account for what he was doing in his walk and being sanctified with the Lord. We don't know how many things he's overcome. All we know is the projection of the wreckage. And so we need to be careful. But my exhortation specifically was that we need to decrease so that he can increase. And it doesn't need to be about me. It doesn't need to be about, all these big pastors. It needs to be about Jesus. And if the church can keep their eyes on Jesus through everything, and understand the sins of man, and forgive and love and pray for these people, and even now his family, will be in a lot better place. But if we're destroying each other over it, or we're separating ourselves from one another over it, Satan's won. Because there's nothing more Satan wants is than to see the church fall. There's nothing more that he wants to say, oh, look at this righteous man of God, all the horrible things he did. And it's just to discount God in general. And see, believers can play into that trap and game too. So I agree with Mike. We've got to be very, very careful. I believe that things like this are going to manifest more and more because of the falling away of the church. One, I think that you're going to have preachers that are bad doctrine that are going to lead people astray, and that's part of the falling away. And my personal belief is then you're going to have things that happen maybe like this, where people who were once believers fall away, but then, you know, were their seeds on solid soil? I don't know. There's a lot of unknowing. There's a lot of just conjecture in answering this question. So I don't know the right or wrong way to answer it, but those are my thoughts, Mike.
Yeah, and like I say, it's very hurtful. When you're, years ago, 15, 20 years ago, just talk to somebody. Boy, I'll tell you, that's crazy. That's terrible. But man,
oh, I've been accused of all kinds of things.
What they do, curls the wallpaper off the walls. But they're focused upon your sin, not upon their horrendous sin that they do. And this is to me just really crazy stuff that goes on in the church. And one thing you said, Shannon, that I agree with, is I don't know why anybody would continue to try to parade this. Instead of, you know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Why does it say that? It's because there's holes in everybody. That's the bottom line. But it just seems that today, in some sick thing within the church, it loves to find something that somebody does wrong and parade it up and down the streets.
And look what it's done to his family. I mean, he has family members existing still. I just think his board could have managed this way differently. It's one thing to launch a public investigation of what they found, which is heartbreaking, and I was crying. I mean, it's sad. But it's another thing to do it in a way that will really destroy the church, especially in the times that we live in now. Not maybe taking into account his family, his wife, you know, his kids, you know, and they want to, you know, just, and he wasn't theologically off at all. And I said that in my video, he was theologically right on, you know, and so, you know, he bore fruit. People got saved. He preached an awesome message. He was a sinner. There was a lot of things that could have been done differently, I think, on all parties' parts in this situation.
But
Mike,
he didn't smoke cigars.
That we know of. Hopefully that helps, Scott.
Hope that helps, Scott. Again, it's sad. I agree with you. I don't know how. But let me explain something to you to maybe answer your question. Sorry we went all the way around the mulberry bush on it, but it's important. The callings and the giftings of God are without reproach. He doesn't take them back. Now, this is really encouraging to everyone, because if the only time God used this was when we were batting 100%, I don't think much at all would be done for the kingdom of God. So what I believe here is that in spite of our failures in our lives, and we all have them, God still uses us because God is greater than the things we've done wrong. I teach this almost every Sunday morning because everyone has to get it through their heads. God is bigger than the things people have done to you and bigger than the things that you've done wrong. If he is not, we don't have much of a God. So God continues to strive with us, to work within us, to bring us to that place. But do you think that when Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, do you think that stumbled some people maybe in the early church around that were in that luncheon that was going on? I believe it did. Do you think that Paul calling the high priest, God smite you, you whitewashed wall? And it says, dost thou revailest God's high priest? And he goes, I didn't know he was the high priest. Wow. Now, what was Paul saying? Well, my eyes aren't very good. Everybody knows I have an eye problem, and maybe I just didn't recognize him. Or maybe Jesus Christ is the high priest, and I don't know what this guy is calling himself the high priest for. We don't know. But do you think that might have stumbled some people? Yeah. Now, I do agree that the things that we find, like as an example, what we've already discussed, are pretty horrendous things. It's a very troubling thing. But again, the callings and the mercies of God, his mercy endureth forever. King David made many mistakes over and over again, and God still loved him. God still used him and called him a man after his own heart. So what I'm saying is that I don't condone what people do, but I do know God loves the sinner. And I know that God loves a Christian who has fallen into sin as much as he loves a sinner that's never known him. And so I believe that God's hand of forgiveness would be extended to him as much as anybody else. And I don't know what Rabbi's last thoughts were, what was going on. How late was those 4 months before he died?
4 months before his.
So I don't know what his last thoughts were, but I know this. To err is human, to forgive is divine. And I believe that any group of people that were prating these kinds of things. Yeah, if there was some things brought up, they should have took it to heart.
I mean, how much could his board have loved him?
But how much could his board have really loved him to paraded his sin like this? And I would just love to go into the board members of that group and find out the shenanigans they've been up to. Because, first of all, it doesn't sound like they know the Bible very well. Scott, hope that helps.
Yeah, a lot of points, really hit me. And it's very trembling and terrifying at the same time, because
it is.
Even with my own life, you know, as you said, strive to enter the narrow gate. And I've been perceiving this to be much harder to achieve than.
See, but that's what this has done, Scott. Sorry, that's what this has done. It's caused people to be despondent in their faith. Like, well, if this mighty man of God stumbled and all these things have happened and I'm trying to get through this narrow gate, well, what about me? You know? And that's a sad place to be at, to question your faith or to question your ability to get into heaven or, you know, to create this despondence and this depression or anxiety over being saved. And so do we think that this is a work of the Holy Spirit revealing this man's sins publicly, or could this be the work of the enemy to do exactly that and cause you to question things and cause the church to question things, you know?
So I hope that helps. I realize for everybody listening, we're in no way condoning that kind of behavior. We're no way making an excuse for it. I'm just saying that it happens. And I think we'd be wise to consider ourselves lest we ourselves fall. I've seen people say, well, I would never do that. Just like Peter said, I'll never deny you, Lord. I'm willing to go to the cross and die with you. Jesus looked at him and said, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny you know me three times. Now, you'd think the first time the cock crowed and he was denying the Lord, he would have shut up. But no, the cock, when chickens crow in the morning, they go cock-a-doodle-doo. It's daybbreak. And then a few minutes later, they'll do it again. They don't go cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo. They don't do that. And so the thing is, I believe that the first cock-a-doodle-doo was, Peter, you're denying me, just what I said. And I believe when he got to the third one and then the cock crowed the second time, I believe that's when, as it says, he went out and wept bitterly. Now, if the story would have ended right there, Peter fell down dead of a heart attack at that particular moment, we would have said, Peter just didn't make it. Just didn't make it. But you know, it says he went out and wept bitterly. I don't know. Maybe Rabbi went out and wept bitterly for the last 4 months he was alive. I don't know. I just know that God's called me to love and preach the gospel and not be a judge. I'm going to leave that to him on Judgment Day. And if you're foolish enough, as we all sometimes are, to put your eyes on a person, don't be surprised when they fall, because they put their shoes on, their pants on, just like you do. And remember what the Bible says, there by the grace of God, go I. I think it's so important. Scott, stay on the line, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I realize we took a lot of time on this, but I believe it is such an important topic for all of us as Christians to understand that if the love is not in the church for fallen brethren, what do in the world could we ever offer people in the world? You know, I've had people come up and say, well, I accept Christ as my Savior, but I'm afraid I'll fall. Well, that's all right. There's forgiveness there for you. Yeah, but the church is going to crucify me. Yeah, they will. Yeah, you'll find more love in a bar or a bowling alley than you usually will in church. As long as everybody minds their P's and Q's, yeah, you're one of the sweet ones. But man, you have trouble in your life, watch out. Because that's what it's all about. And I've seen people that I've ministered to over the years, been up to the hospital at 3 o'clock in the morning, praying for their little premature baby. And it's really sad that sometimes those are the very people that will turn around and shake their fist in your face. Yeah, I've seen it over and over again.
That's why you can keep your eyes on Jesus, because that's human nature.
That's why you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. And, you know, it's you know, again, we talk sometimes about cults and we talk sometimes about bad doctrine out there. But, you know, every once in a while, some of the things we address is the church. It is the real church and the faults and the failures of it. We're all humans. We're all failures. We're all bozos on this bus, as I've always told people. But that doesn't mean we have to stay bozos. And it doesn't mean that we have to stay in our sin. And that's why the Bible says today is the appointed day of salvation. That's not just talking to people that have not been yet born again. That means when we are finding ourselves in something that we know is not pleasing to God, get out of it, because the thing is, it's going to bite. And if it doesn't bite you, guaranteed, it's going to bite others. And I think this is one of the real reasons why God has called us to have a heart. And these things, the book of Jude says, are written as our examples. So we will know how to handle situations. How would we handle King David today with what he did today? If you look at his life, if you look at the Bathsheba event or some of the other things that he did, numbering Israel, how would we handle that? Would we throw him out and say, oh, too bad about you? Or would we realize he was a man after God's heart because he sought repentance and he sought the Lord? See, all we have sinned have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but God has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. I think we need to always remember that. If you show mercy, mercy will be shown to you. Hope that helps. Scott's in line. Send you out a couple books, couple of DVDs. Didn't mean to take so much time on that, but you know, friends,
it's important.
I believe it is so important because it's how we handle not only failure in our own life, but how we handle failure in others. And it's the love of Jesus, friends, every time. We'll be back for more right after this.
Hi, friends. Pastor Chapin from Calvary Chapel University. Happy New Year to you. Does a fresh start, a new beginning, behold, I'll do a new thing, seem like something the Lord's doing in your life this year? Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today. At Calvary Chapel University, our new thing is we're fully accredited. You can go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today to earn your fully accredited college degree. Calvary Chapel University is also 100% online. What that means for you is you can take your CCU classes anytime, anywhere, any place on your terms. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today to earn your fully accredited 100% online convenient college degree. You're looking for sound doctrine? David Guzik's a board member and Pastor Skip Heitzik is a faculty member. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com and apply today. Oh, one other thing. If you apply now, you get a 30% tuition scholarship. Go to CalvaryChapelUniversity.com.
If you enjoy listening to CSN on your radio, then log online to CSNradio.com. See a side of CSN you might have been missing. You can listen anywhere in the world with an internet connection. Find program schedules and contact information for your favorite teachers. You can listen to archived episodes of To Every Man an Answer, leave a praise report, and print off the network's complete station list. This and much more is available at CSNradio.com.
The next time you upgrade your car truck, consider donating your existing vehicle to CSN. You may be eligible for a tax deduction. Plus, your donation helps support CSN Radio. To learn more, give us a call at 1-800-357-4226 or go online to CSNradio.com and click on the car donation button for more details.
CSN, the Christian Satellite Network, is broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide. With stations in 45 of our 50 states, we're never far from where you are. Get a full station list or listen anywhere in the world 24/7 at csnradio.com. You can be a part of CSN by spreading the word. Join us on Facebook and tune in every day for the best Bible-based teaching and modern praise and worship music. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
This is KAWZ Twin Falls, the Christian Satellite Network.
And we will welcome you back to part three of To Every Man an Answer here on this Friday afternoon with Shannon Scold. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. You know, our last caller was asking a question that I think is very, very much an isotope in the churches today. I think there's a difference between willful disobedience and stuff you fall into. And no doubt, evidently, from what was going on, the person we were conversing about seemed to be willful. But, you know, when it comes right down to it, almost all the sins we all committed were willful. It's something we want to do. I'm really amazed and just appalled at the way Rabbi Zacharias's board handled.
Yeah, I mean, that's what hit me the most through the whole thing is, yeah, the damage it's doing to the church and the pain and the falling away and all this stuff. And I'm like, you know, it could have been prevented, though. Like, you could have prevented it in love. Like you said, Mike, love covers a multitude of sins. It could have been exposed. It could have been dealt with biblically. It could have been handled. There could have been, you know, restoration to those women or whatever that need. But to expose it in the manner they did publicly, it just was totally, in my opinion, the hand of the enemy. And I believe that that board fell into the trap of Satan wanting to seek, kill, and destroy. And you have so many, the amount of messages I get, and Mike knows this, I mean, just the messages and the comments of the pain. And it's like, we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus because I think that board failed him. You know, and there could have been, maybe not even failed him and his namesake as much as they failed his family, too. It's just, it's heartbreaking. We can do better, folks. If we don't want to be part of the great falling away, if we don't want to cause people to stumble, there's a loving way to deal with these things. And there's an appropriate biblical way to handle sin in the church.
Cut their heads off.
Yeah.
Kidding. I'm kidding.
What's the... Cut their heads off, throw their skins out. What's that? Go eat worms, you know? But no, seriously, there's a biblical way we can handle it, and I just don't think it was handled biblically. I think we all sin, and Mike made a valid point. Listen, there are so many pastors that all of you listen to who have really terrible sins, and you will probably never know of them. But if it comes out, are you going to let it deter you from God? No, you have to have a deeper faith in God than looking at the person speaking the message and look at the spirit in them speaking it so it fell upon your ears. That's my exhortation.
Yeah, I always tell people, eat the meat and spit out the bones. But that's, you know, a lot of times what we do. So back to the phones we go. We go to Ray, Missoula, Montana. Hi, welcome.
Brother Kessler.
Hi.
Sister Shannon, I have a real quick question for you.
Yeah.
I was talking to an associate yesterday, and we were talking about the word, and she said, did you know that Jesus had a wife, Mary Magdalene, and had sons? And I said, wow, I never heard that before. I said, is that in the Bible? And I know it's not in the Bible.
No.
But and then she said, well, it's in the book of Gnosticism.
Well, and, that says it all right there, doesn't it? The book of Gnosticism. This heresy, just to tell you.
The Da Vinci Code heresy.
This heresy, though, is substantiated by the LDS Church, the Mormon Church. In the Journal of Discourses, it was one of the presidents. I have it actually written down. Brigham Young was there as well. And where Jesus turned the water to wine, this was at Jesus's wedding. And Brigham Young says, oh, yes, this is exactly what it was. It's all recorded there in their book, the Journal of Discourses. And I have the address for it, the reference for it. It's in my other Bible, not the one I have in front of me. But the problem with that is it says that Jesus was invited to a wedding. You're never invited to your own wedding. You're the reason for the wedding.
Those context clues in the sentence.
But they didn't want to look at that. And so Jesus being married, having kids and all that stuff, not in the Book of Mormon, but it is in the Journal of Discourses. And if anybody needs to know that, you're simply welcome to, you can text Shannon or myself, and we'll be glad to get those references out to you. But Brigham Young is going, oh, yes, yes, this is what it was. So it is not a Christian doctrine. It is simply a heresy. And I hope that helps.
Oh, yes, I know what you're talking about, because I know it says in the Bible that, well, it says a lot of things, but it specifically focuses on do not, well, that's how I look at it.
Sure.
But I really appreciate what you said. I was wondering if you could point me out to any books that could confirm information about, like, the dates that those that information was written, and where the tablets or where the scriptures were, or where these information was found. Is I was just trying to, not trying to shove it, I'm not trying to put it back in her face, but just trying to give
well, where the heresy comes from, it's generated by the LDS Church. Now it's not, I don't believe it's in any of their other books. Well, I could be wrong. I can't remember everything. I've read most all their so to speak sacred scriptures, But the Journal of Discourses, now somebody wrote me and said, well, the Journal of Discourses is not where the Mormon Church gets its doctrine. Oh, but wait, yes, it is. I'm sorry, dear. When it comes from Brigham Young's own mouth, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's where it's coming from. And that's in the Journal of Discourses. And so Jesus, and again, where Jesus turned the water to wine, this is where Jesus was married. But however, they fail to read the text that says Jesus was invited to the wedding. So we know that that absolutely cannot be true. So I will try to get that for you, Ray. Shannon, thoughts?
Yeah, Ray, we will attempt to get that for you. There's a couple little booklets, little pamphlets that will have a lot of information. But even if you just do a basic Google search and you type in when in history was Jesus married, the first thing that comes up on your screen is going to be just things on Mormonism, because that's really when it really started getting perpetuated. And then, of course, Dan Brown and his infamous novel, The Da Vinci Code, really resurrected that in our modern day in the year 2000, as far as being mainstream, not just a Mormon thing. And you had the History Channel doing their offshoots on was Jesus married and the crucifixion and Mary Magdalene and all of this nonsense. But honestly, it originates there in the Mormon Church. Quick Google search will reveal that, but we'll try to get you out these little pamphlets that we have that expose a lot of things in the Mormon church, especially that. So maybe that'll help you.
Hope that helps. Maybe I can have that for you by the end of the program. We'll see what I can do, Ray, for you. But it is in the Journal of Discourses, and I'll try to get that information for you. Okay?
I bought a bunch of those videos that I've seen you guys talk about,
yeah.
And they're really good stuff.
Yeah.
And so thank you so much.
You stay online. I'll send you out a couple more, God of Wonders, as well as Evolution Versus God, a little book called Time to Grow, that perhaps you can pass some of these along to your friend. I think that'll help him. And so be listening to the program. I'll try to get that information for you. And with that, we will go to, I believe, Erica is next in South Carolina. Hi, welcome.
Hey, I was just calling because I was listening to you, I believe, for the first time last night on the radio.
Yeah.
And lately I really have been feeling like I'm going through spiritual warfare, and I really feel like the enemy is coming after me mentally, and I'm not really sure what to do about it. I've been praying it off and, you know, asking others to pray, but I'd really like to take a step of action towards it.
Well, Erica, I'm so glad you called. I'm glad you're listening. And yes, we are in a spiritual battle. The day you accept Christ as your Savior, we begin. The more you endeavor to do for the kingdom of God, the more fierce the attacks come. There's an old saying, new level, new devil. Because again, he will do whatever he can do to stop you. Shannon, your thoughts on how dealing with spiritual warfare, it's a serious thing.
It is a serious thing. And Erica, I apologize you're going through spiritual warfare, but in one way you should be kind of, I guess, glad you're going through it, because the devil doesn't fight you specifically if you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God. So keep keep up the faith and be strong in knowing that. But there's a couple things I want to ask you. What do you think you're experiencing? What is actually happening to you that makes you think it's spiritual warfare, if you don't mind me asking?
Well, the big scare for me is intrusive thoughts. I've never had those before. They've come upon me the last few days. Intrusive thoughts, I haven't felt myself. I've felt real sick. Haven't wanted to be around my own family. Just a lot of anxiety and just mental things. I feel like the enemy is just messing with me in my head. I don't like it. It's really uncomfortable. It's really scary.
So there's a couple things. Sometimes when you're dealing with spiritual warfare, it's very important to pray and to fast. Because fasting is a way to afflict our souls and to allow the Spirit of God to feed us, that we will be only sustained by Him. And sometimes when we're oppressed or being demonized, is what I like to call it, fasting is one of the best ways to get that spiritual breakthrough that you need. So if you're really struggling, I'd like you to pray and I'd like you to practice fasting. And I really wish I would have recorded the women's messages that I did the last two Wednesdays in regards to prayer and fasting, because it leads into spiritual warfare. The other thing is, if there's an open door that you have that's allowing these things in, you're listening to bad music, you're watching things on TV, you've surrounded yourself with really negative people that might have piggybacking spirits or familiar spirits, because attachments can happen to you, that you realize that and you remove yourself from those open doors. A lot of people don't realize that we allow things in. And then also, sometimes people send stuff on us, right? And so those attachments can happen and we need to fight that. But it's actually very simple. Every Christian has the ability to fight spiritual battle. And the Bible discusses it when we talk about binding and loosening. Whatever you bind on earth, you bind in heaven. And whatever you loosen on earth, you loosen in heaven. The Bible specifically talks about these being the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And that's in Matthew 16:19. And it's really important for you to understand that you don't have to be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher to be delivered from something that's plaguing you. So the first thing you would want to do is you would want to pray. I'm going to tell you how I pray. Mike might have a different way he does this. There's no rhyme or reason to how you do it. This is just what works for me, or if I'm praying for people who are being oppressed or need to be delivered from something. And I just pray that God would put us in His divine protection. The blood hedge of protection would be around us, and He would take charge over us, and that He would loosen His angels around me or that person for protection. And then I bind whatever is happening to that person or to myself. So if you're getting negative thoughts or feelings or emotions, or you're despondent, remember that those negative feelings are also spirits. And so you can bind it, and you can say, in the name of Jesus, I bind the spirit of despondence or the spirit of fear, and you release it to Jesus. You say, get out, you have no power over me. And you speak with boldness and you believe what you say. And if you are really being plagued with something, if you speak understanding that God has already given you the keys to defeat this warfare, and you understand that you have the power to do so over the enemy, you've won. The Bible says, asks and He will give it to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. As long as it's within His will, it's within God's will for you to be free and delivered and not to fight that warfare. And then it's really important, once you bind and you remove that thing from you and you identify it, you keep praying and you keep fasting till it goes away, but you be confident in that, in the power that God gave you, in that power of the Holy Spirit. And then you remove those obstacles or open doors from your life. And hopefully that will help you. That's a very easy, simple ABC way to deal with something that's minuscule. But God gave you the power to do so. And so you can feel encouraged that we're going to suffer spiritual battle and we're going to be plagued and tormented. And as we go on in the world, it's going to get worse and worse and worse as we progress through time. The tachometer is redlining right now. I think everybody thinks prophetically things are ramping up. So we need to be prepared with the full armor of God. You need to be in the Word. You need to read the Word. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And these are things, and being in worship, that will really help you overcome. Mike.
Amen. Hope that helps, Erica.
Thank you very much. I wanted to ask one more question along with that, if I can.
Sure.
You know, we live in such a modern world. You know, a lot of people are coming away from God at this time. And, you know, there's just a lot of evils coming into the world, I feel like. And, how do I, you know, specifically recognize the open doors in my life? I know that sounds...
Yes, you know, no, like I know. And let me explain. Let me tell you, when you see something out of the ordinary, that's where God, I believe, moves us to be. Moses saw a burning bush in the wilderness. It was burning, but it didn't consume itself. He walked over. That's where God spoke to him. All the way through the Bible, you'll see abnormalities, but that is where I believe this is how Jesus would minister to people, as well as we need to minister to people. It's not by, oh, this person's in my way and line. God put that person in front of you in line to talk to. And a lot of times we will spend time angry at what's in front of us. And that's the very thing God placed in front of us sometimes. Oh, this woman's child is screaming at the top of their voice and this lady doesn't know what to do. That's probably God telling you to go talk to that lady. When you see things out of the ordinary, look for God, because that's where God works. Peter, his companion, on the way up to the temple to pray, here's a guy begging by the roadside. And they looked at him. They fixed their eyes on him. And they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give you. In the name of Jesus, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man leaped and went praising God. The point is this. The people sometimes in our way, when we're on our journey, are the very people that God wants us to minister to. So, in other words, as an example, you'll be trying to sleep, your phone will ring, somebody will call up, and they're just like wanting to chat. Probably God had them call you. But see, we're not sensitive because we basically see life our way, and we see these others as inconveniences in our life. So I believe, again, when you see the burning bushes in the wilderness, and there's something really weird about that, you go over to check it out. That's where God spoke to him. You'll find this many, many times all the way through the Bible. And again, sometimes God will just divinely reveal to us to call somebody, or lay somebody on your heart when praying or whatever. But just being open and sensitive to the Spirit, Erica, I believe is one of the greatest ways that God will use us in the days we live. Hope that helps.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Stay online. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we're going to go to Jeffrey. But before we do, I want to go back to our previous caller about in the Journal of Discourses of the Mormon Church, where they say Jesus was married. And of course, if you read the context, you realize that simply Joseph Smith, Brigham Young or Carson Hyde, the president of the Mormon Church, had no clue what the Bible said, because if they did, they would have never made the remarks they made. This is found in chapter 2 of the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. They were invited to the wedding. It was not Jesus's wedding. But what does the Journal of Discourses say? Oh, friends, if you're a Mormon, you better get this book out and check it out. I'm not kidding. This is where Journal of Discourses 282, Carson Hyde said this is where Jesus was married. And then in the Journal of Discourses 290, this is where Brigham Young said, oh, yes, yes, this is where Jesus was married. It's in your books. Check it out. Again, Journal of Discourses 282, Carson Hyde, President of Mormon Church, and of course then with Brigham Young confirming it in Journal of Discourses 2, verse 90. So interesting things there for you. Going back to the phones, we have Jeffrey on the line, Big Island. Hi, and welcome. Aloha.
Aloha, Mike, and aloha, Shannon. How are you guys doing today?
Good. How may we help?
Okay, well, I'll make this quick. I was listening to CSN today, and something came to mind when one of the pastors was speaking about Jesus on the cross and the two thieves. Now, first, when Jesus had his disciples and he asked them, who do you think I am? Of course, Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God.
Yes.
And Jesus said that this is something that was revealed to you by the Father. Now, on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, of course, you had one thief that was basically chastising Jesus. And then you have the other one that said, shame or no fear of God. Mm-hmm. And then he asked to remember. But what I'm thinking, and this is something that doesn't really, I know it's not really clear, but do you think that that was a revelation from God to that?
You know, I don't know. You know, it's really weird. I'll tell you something that a lot of people don't tie together, and it may very well be along the same lines. Remember, Jesus gave the illustration of a man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, or Jericho to Jerusalem. It was and he fell among thieves, and they ripped him and robbed him, beat him, and left him for dead. And this is where the Bible says a priest came along and looked at him and said, too bad about you. And another one came along and asked, too bad about you, a scribe, same thing. But it was a Samaritan. Those that were hated by the Jews is the one that picked the man up, put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, said, whatever bill he runs up, I'll pay for it. I'll pay you when I come back through. You take care of him. Now, the point is this. It may very well be that might not just have been a parable. It might have been a real story, and it might very well have been these two thieves. Don't know. But whatever it is, Jesus was not an unknown in the area of Israel. Everybody knew who he was. His popularity was growing by the day. This is why the Pharisees sought to kill him. And no doubt they may have heard that. And you remember what the antagonistic thief said. He said, if you're really God's son, save yourself and us too. Well, why would God feel obligated to save you guys? You are thieves. By the way, people think our penal system in America is very harsh and very bad. You put people in jail, things like this. Just real quickly, Jesus was not crucified between the murderers. He was crucified between the thieves. Being a thief in the days of Rome would get you the death sentence. Now today, you got to kill a lot of people, I think, because usually people that kill people, that guy that gunned that poor girl down in San Francisco on the pier, he's out running the streets. I guess you got to kill a lot of people, but here you just had to steal something and they would crucify you. So pretty bad. But this man, I believe they heard of Jesus, who he was, because even the antagonistic thief said, if you're really God's son, save yourself and us too. Does that help?
Yeah, it does. Is this something that popped up in my head? And I'm like, something that popped up. But it does help. Thank you so much. I just want to say one last thing. You know, I've had to deal with a lot of things, and it was because I had to look at my sins that I came to Jesus Christ, yes. And he saved me. But it's, Paul says that, you know, he does the things in his flesh, he does the things he does not want to do, and the things he wants to do, he doesn't do. So whatever you guys were talking about this minister, you know what, that's between him and God, but what they did was wrong because we don't know the heart of any man. No one does but God. And I'm just grateful that God saved me.
Amen. I am. Amen. Wretched. Jeffrey, that is the truth. And I'll tell you, there by the grace of God go us. And I just really, you know, I don't look at somebody that falls with gleam in eye or wanting to do it. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And I wish the church would go back to that instead of parading what everybody does wrong, and instead maybe talk a little bit about what they did right. Just a thought. Jeffrey, stay in line. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Mahalo, and God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. We're almost out of time. I want to get one more call in, and let's go to Andrew, line 5 in Hawaii. Aloha.
Hey, Mike. Hi, Shani.
Hi.
How may we help?
Hi. Man, I just wanted to call to thank you, too. And not only you two, but Pastor Daryl Skinner.
Amen.
You know what I mean? I want to thank you for not ever suppressing God's truth, and you guys always stand for the truth. You never compromise. A lot of the things I've been going through, what God is showing me, man, you guys say it like right on. Like I know it's the Holy Spirit, you know, with all these ministers. And I believe, man, this is the time, like we're getting, there's no more, like yeah. We're about to go home soon.
Amen. Amen.
You guys, I'm just blown away. I'm blown away how you guys, I sometimes think I'm in this fight alone. You know what I mean? And then,
now we're in this all together. We're all in this together, man.
We're in this together. You know what I mean? And
yeah.
I just love how you guys stand for the truth, man, because God knows my heart. Like, I don't want to listen to, I told God, oh, I asked God, I said, God, don't lead me to anybody, because I've been deceived a lot by a lot of these ministers.
Yeah.
And what it does is I feel betrayed.
Yeah. Because Andrew, it's true. It's true. And I think that, and there's a lot of motives, whether it be money or fame or their name and lights. And all I want to see, I know Shannon, all of us, yep, we just want to see Jesus,
that's right,
lifted up. And I believe that is so important. We're out of time, Andrew. Stay in the line. Send you out a couple books, couple of DVDs for Wayne, the rest. Please call us back. We'll put you on first thing on Monday. So until then, stay in the Lord's love. Hope to see you in church on Sunday. God bless you.
Good night. More about